Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
We're going to spend some time reading from God's Word now. So we've got two readings this morning. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And if you've got a pew Bible, that's on page 1072. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I think I read this one at Christmas, so it's nice to be reading this wonderful passage again. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 1. Starting at verse 18, that's on page 1497 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks for reading, Nicole. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning. Do keep Matthew chapter 1 open in front of you if you were tempted to close it. We are week 2 into a series through Matthew's Gospel, and we come to that little passage this morning. I'm Simon. People call me Jacko around here. Let me add my welcome to that of those up the front, and encourage you, as Adele encouraged us all, to get involved in those things that are coming up in the next couple of weeks at church. And I'm looking forward to the men's breakfast. I think it should be a good time for the men to get together, and it's just going to be down the road. It's called Four Tennis Courts, really original name, and it's just a bit further down Prospect Road, or you go O'Connell Street, becomes Prospect Road, and it's just on the left where there are four tennis courts, and they can be used as tennis courts, or you can shoot some hoops as well. There are barbecues there, so we're going to probably cook some eggs and bacon and put it into some rolls, and then we're going to hear from a couple of the men from our church community from the Bible and a bit about their lives. So can I just encourage all the men to get around that? That'd be good. And also prayer meeting this Tuesday night. That would be a great thing to do, our monthly prayer meet. As I do often, get you to turn to the person next to you and have a little chat about a particular question. Here's today's little thought. I want you to turn to the person next to you and see if you can think of someone, a famous person, well known to maybe us here in Australia or just a famous person in general, who kind of has two names, right? Who has like a real name, and then maybe like a, I don't know, like a stage name, a symbolic name, maybe more than a nickname that sort of captures the personality of the person. Does that make sense? So turn to the person next to you. Can you think of a famous person who has a real name and like a symbolic name that goes with it? All right, does that make sense? You can just work out if what the question means together. Have a quick go next to you, with the person next to you for the next minute or so. Go. All right, that sounds like about the time to get going, right? The lull. Yeah, well, keep that in the back of your mind. I don't know who you came up with. You can keep talking about that perhaps a little bit after, but hopefully that'll kind of connect with what we're going to look at today as we come to Matthew's Gospel this morning. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in these moments, Father, you would remove the glaze that lies across passages like this, Matthew 1. For many of us, we've heard these words often. They're very familiar to us. And so we ask you, loving Heavenly Father and living God, that through your word and by your spirit, you would speak afresh to each one of us. Father, would you please give us eyes to see, soft hearts to receive, minds to understand, and through your spirit, the will to obey your word. And we ask this together in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. If you were here last week, we opened Matthew's Gospel and looked at the first 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel. And we looked at how Jesus is the King and he has two fathers. So if you ever look at verse 1, Jesus Christ is David's son and he's also Abraham's son. This morning we meet Jesus, the son, who has two names. I wonder if you heard that, spotted that, could see that as it was read before us. The son born to Mary has two names, and the names given to this child are not a first name and a surname. Now, the names given to Jesus are what we might call a real name and a symbolic name. So the real name and a symbolic name. The real name you can see in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She, that is Mary, will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. The real name. The symbolic name is there in verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. The Bible is full of surprises. I hope you experience it like that as you read the Bible. The Bible is full of surprises. I was thinking last week as we looked at the genealogy, as I was approaching that and thinking about that sermon, I sort of thought to myself, I've got my work cut out for me this week, all of these particular names. I should have realized, looking out at our congregation, how diverse we are as a congregation. Someone said to me afterwards, from a different part of the world, Jacko, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17 is my favourite passage in the Bible. It makes sense, right? From other parts of the world, your family is everything. The surprise in our passage this morning is the beauty of a real name and the beauty of a symbolic name. Now, just like I prayed at the beginning, it's possible to come to this passage, especially if we've grown up with the Bible, if we know it really well. When you come to a passage like this, the typical Christmas passage story, we think we've been there, seen it all, moving on. Christmas time, we know this story so well. Mary and Joseph, no room at the inn, baby Jesus, the Saviour, wise men come from afar to worship him. But then you look, and you look, and you look, and you look again, and you realize you can only appreciate the light and the beauty of this passage when you see the darkness. It's true, isn't it? We only appreciate light when we see darkness. Here we are in January, so much light, but come winter, shorter days, darker clouds, cold nights. When the light and the sun arrives again, isn't it sweet? Isn't it beautiful? It's all the sweeter because we've seen and been in the darkness. You appreciate light when it comes. I want to say to us today, there is darkness here in Matthew chapter 1. What's the darkness? It's the scandal of shame. The scandal of shame. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace or public shame, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There is shame all over this chapter, in fact. It's what we saw last week, wasn't it? The first 17 verses. And friends, we'll only see the light this morning in the names, the beautiful names of verse 21 and 23. You'll only see those two lights shining there if we understand the darkness that surrounds those names. Verse 21 is like a bright, shining diamond sparkling in the light against a black velvet background. For in Matthew chapter 1, so much pain, so much shame, darkness. There's a great song that I love. You may have heard of it. You may listen to it and go, I don't love that. Maybe I don't know what Jacko's on about. There's a really great song. It's called From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable by Stuart Townend. And it has a line in it that goes like this. To the anguish and the shame of scandal came the saviour of the human race. To the anguish and the shame of scandal came the saviour of the human race. That's Matthew chapter 1. And the lines from that song, those two lines from that song, are my 2 points this morning. I'm going to break that lyric down into two halves, one part, two parts. And the first part is this, feel the anguish and the shame of scandal. Feel the anguish and the shame of scandal. If you look at verse 7 to 18, where our passage begins this morning, here we have a very typical Jewish romance. This story, it's what you'd expect to find at the birth of a child. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the King, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Everything's normal. This was step one towards marriage. In the culture of the day, betrothal or a pledge to be married was a much more legal arrangement than modern engagements are today. The pledge is actually legally binding. It's very likely that Mary's father paid a price here, laid down a dowry or something kind of similar. This is a formal prenuptial contract, so serious that it can only be broken by divorce. And the woman, still probably lives in her parents' home, under her father's roof, under his authority. See the language of verse 20, take your wife, take Mary home as your wife. It means to take her from her house to his house. And only when that happens, only when that formal move takes place, only then are they publicly husband and wife. Only when she leaves her home for his home would sexual relations begin. And so, friends, sense the scandal. Sense the scandal. In this world, betrothal does not lead immediately to the bedroom. Not yet. Not yet. Remember the film Braveheart? Anyone seen the film Braveheart? It's one of my faves. If you haven't seen it, get around it. It's really good. But in that film, right, Mel Gibson plays this guy named William Wallace, a famous Scottish kind of guy from history. And he wants to court a young woman named Murren. In order to do that, he has to ask her father's permission first. You want to court Mary? You want to see Mary? Well, you want to spend some time with her? Ask her dad. That's how it works. And so the scandal, second half of verse 18. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Pretty sure all Joseph would have heard in that comment are the words, found to be pregnant with child, and not his child, not his. It's not until verse 20 of our passage that Joseph is given any real comfort about where this child has come from, but we're left to imagine, right? Did Mary tell him, sat him down and said, Joseph, look, I'm pregnant, you know? Verse 19, did he just not believe her? Can you imagine Joseph's pain? Can you imagine Joseph's confusion? It took me many years to realize that chapter 1 is probably much more about Joseph here than it is about Mary. It's a lot about Joseph. Some years ago, I heard a sermon by a guy named Sinclair Ferguson on this text, and he pointed out that Joseph is the only character in all the gospel accounts and in the birth stories where he's the only character who says nothing. None of the gospels have Joseph saying anything. He never speaks. But he's a man afflicted with scandal, scandal in his family, scandal, friends, in the royal house. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you feel? What would you do? For sex scandals sting, don't they? Sexual scandal stays. Reputation is damaged, speculation grows, and it spreads like wildfire around a village like this, and Joseph has a scandal on his hands to deal with. Matthew's saying to us, he wants us to look closely at this, to see this. Jesus Christ, the King, is born into scandal. Born into scandal. He's born right into the thick of it. The Lord Jesus is raised under suspicious stares from his neighbors, whispered rumors, schoolyard taunts. Can you sense it? But notice something else. Scandal and shame are not the same thing. Scandal and shame are not the same thing. Scandal is what breaks out into the news and goes around the town and gets repeated at the school gate and texted between people. That's what scandal is. But shame is what the person at the heart of it all feels. Scandal is spread, shame is the emotion. Scandal is the story, shame is the sensation. How would Mary feel? Verse 19, for she would be put to shame. Look what Joseph does. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public shame, he had in mind to divorce her quickly. It's amazing how Joseph beautifully holds together two things here. He holds together justice and mercy, righteousness and compassion. The law of Moses prescribed a particular punishment for adultery, even death. So serious was the betrayal. The law did not expect Joseph to be okay with this, to turn a blind eye to it. And yet the law also prescribed a much quieter way of dealing with this, a private divorce between two witnesses. That's what I'll go for, says Joseph. a quiet divorce, a man of compassion, and all because Joseph knows about shame. He understood what shame would do. Shame is losing face in front of others, isn't it? And shame usually occurs when something private is unexpectedly made public. That's where shame comes from. Something private is unexpectedly broadcast or made public. Adam and Eve, they were both naked in the garden. Remember back in the garden, both naked and they felt no shame. But those days are gone. Everybody here is dressed this morning. Now we cover up. And when sex goes wrong, something private becomes public. Oh, the shame of it. Some of us, many of us, I'm guessing in the room, remember Monica Lewinsky. Anyone remember Monica Lewinsky? The circumstances around it, maybe you just remember the name. She was the young White House intern who famously had an affair with the then President of the United States, President Bill Clinton. I'm not sure if you know, but some of you may have seen Monica Lewinsky, after many years of silence, has begun recently to write and to speak about what happened to her in the aftermath of that scandalous event. And what she is writing and speaking about is the subject of shame. It's all to do with shame. When then President Bill Clinton famously wagged his finger on television and said, "That woman," he called her "that woman." Monica Lewinsky said, quote, "When a powerful man used those words, that is who I became, that woman. I lost the value of my name, my reputation in the eyes of the world, and I became an object of sexual humiliation." One of my uncles, he lives on the northern coast of New South Wales. He's a school teacher, and he recently sent me a 20-minute TED talk that Monica Lewinsky gave some years ago. You can find it online, not now, maybe later, this afternoon. My uncle Andrew, as a teacher, he uses it in his school lessons at times to help the kids work to see the devastating effects of shame and humiliation and the damage that it can do to us when we shame others. Monica Lewinsky's TED talk is called "The Price of Shame." She writes, or she says in her speech, I quote, "Shame has hung around my head like an albatross. I have not been able to take it off. Shame sticks to you like tar. It's like having all your skin peeled off in public." And then she says this, "I know I'm not alone when it comes to public humiliation. No one, it seems, can escape the unforgiving gaze of the internet where gossip, half-truths and lies take root and fester. We have created a culture of humiliation that rewards those who humiliate others. From the ranks of the paparazzi to the gossip bloggers, the late-night comedians, the web entrepreneurs who profit from clandestine videos. We may not have become a crueler society, although it sure feels as if we have. But the internet has seismically shifted the tone of our interactions," end quote. You don't have to be online for long to know that she's right and to agree. I think we know this. If you watch the video of her giving this talk, there are tears among the audience. Now, whether you're trying to protect children from the online world of guilt or shame, or whether you're here this morning and you are battling it yourself, can you see what Matthew is saying to us? Do not miss that word shame, that word shame in the passage. God chose to send his son to us in a way that came with scandal attached to it, and in a way that came with shame built into the whole mechanism of his arrival. Friends, shame is all over Jesus' family tree. Remember what we saw last week? So many examples in those opening 17 verses. Perhaps most striking, verse 6, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. David took somebody else's wife. Verse 4, Tamar, Genesis chapter 38, Tamar poses as a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law. Verse 5, Rahab, she's a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabitess. Verse 5, the whole Moabite race, the whole Moabite people came about because of what? Because of incest. Incest led to that whole group of people. There is sexual scandal through those 17 verses. There is murderous scandal. Manasseh killed his whole family. There is scandal. There is stupidity everywhere. It is an astonishing family tree. Astonishing. We sometimes talk, or maybe you hear it said, it's an awful, awful phrase, about Christian people being good living people. You heard that? He's a good living person. She's a good living person. It's awful if that's how we present the truth about us, because it's a million miles away from the family tree of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Matthew is saying to us that the virgin birth of Jesus, we're so used to it at Christmas, but imagine it happening. The news breaking. The virgin birth of Jesus happens in the midst of sexual scandal and shame. Think about it. In the king's family, incestuous sex, commercialized sex, adulterous sex, pagan sex, it's all there. It runs through the family line like dye. It's as if Matthew's confronting his first readers and us head on saying, you've heard the rumors about Mary, haven't you? You know what they're saying? People are whispering. Matthew says, let me tell you, you don't know half of it. Oh, there is a scandal in this family. So here is where Matthew is leading us. My second point this morning. Now we've seen the darkness, the scandal and the shame. Can you see the light? Meet the Savior. To the anguish and the shame of scandal, to all of that, second line of the lyric, came the Savior of the human race. Came the Savior of the human race. Meet the Savior. Brothers and sisters and friends this morning, please don't look at scandal and shame without meeting the Savior that this family offers. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is all about the beauty of Jesus' two names. And each, did you notice, each name we find is tied to his people. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus for he will save his people from their sins. And then verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, bracket, which means God with us. Two names, two connections to his people. So if you look at the family tree of the Lord Jesus, Tamar verse 3, Rahab and Ruth verse 5, Bathsheba verse 6, if you look at the family tree and if you have that on your CV, imagine if that's in your background, right? That's in your story. And someone says, oh, tell me about your family. Tell me about your family. And in your family, you've got verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. What do you do? What do you do? What were your grandparents like? Royals or rogues? Were they righteous or were they ratbags? Were they respected or repugnant? What do you do with people who are shameful? Ask yourself that this morning. What do you do with people who are, dare I say, an embarrassment to you? We say, don't we? Not mine. Not mine. Happens all the time. Dad, don't wear that jumper out again in public. Not around me. Mum, don't dare kiss me again at the school gate. In fact, I want you to drop me around the corner from now on, you know? Keep your distance, we say, don't we? Don't shame me in public, not mine. God comes, chapter 1, Matthew says, God comes and says, mine, mine. His people, my people. God takes the shameful, the scandalized, the broken, and he puts his seal on them. He gives them a robe. He gives them a ring. He puts on a feast. The Lord Jesus says, you're mine. 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 Why does Jesus have two names? A real name and a symbolic name. I don't know who you came up with when you were talking to the person next to you, but think about it like this. Anakin Skywalker. Anakin Skywalker. Some of you know, Anakin Skywalker is his real name. It's a real name. But if you know anything about Star Wars, you know that Anakin Skywalker has a symbolic name. Who is it? Darth Vader. Yeah, Darth Vader. And isn't it true, like a symbolic name, you only have to hear those two words, Darth Vader, and the symbolic name captures all of his darkness and threat and the fact that he can kill you with, I don't know, just like by going, you know. It's all there in a symbolic name. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Son is given a real name, Jesus. And that real name has a real meaning. Jesus is a Greek form of the Old Testament name Joshua. It's the name, same name, but only now in the Greek. Joshua repeated in the Greek. And it was a very common name in the first century, right? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men were called Jesus or, you know, Joshua because it means God is salvation. That's the meaning. God is salvation. God will save. And in many first century homes, right, a boy born in that home, the parents would say, hey, let's call him Jesus because one day God will save us. Like, I know it's pretty rough right now. The Romans are still oppressing us. It's really rubbish. But one day God will come and save. But look at the wording of the verse. Call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save. God will save now becomes he will save his people, him, this one. He will do what only God can do. And now you go down to verse 23, you add on top of the real name, the symbolic name, call his name Emmanuel. For in this baby Jesus, God is with us. God himself in the flesh, and he is with us. Us. Friends, those three words at the end of verse 23, God with us, there is the story of the Bible in three words. If someone asks you tomorrow, as you go up to your barista and order your soy decaf latte before you go to work, and the barista says, oh, you're a Christian, tell me, what's the Bible all about? Or if you're on the bus and that familiar person sitting next to you, oh yeah, we've been talking for a while, what's the Bible all about? Here's your three words, right? God with us. Blow them away tomorrow with that. God with us. God with us is a little Bible within the Bible. It's at the heart of it all, right? A point of it all. Heaven and earth were joined together in the Garden of Eden. God walking with his people in perfect relationship. Now, because of sin, separated, fractured by sin, the earth ruined and groaning. How does it all end? Get to the other end of the Bible, Revelation 21. Now the dwelling place of God is with us, and we will live together with God forever. Friends, this morning, you cannot put up one sheet, a single sheet of A4 paper between God and his people, between Jesus and us. There is no distance between God and his rescued people. Isn't that staggering? You find a sheet of A4 paper, you can't even fit it in. We are his. If you're here this morning trusting in Jesus, you are his. I am his. My family, he says, my family, for he will save his people from their sins. I want to say to you this morning, you are not a stranger to Jesus. He knows you by name, and you carry his family name. See where it's... See, here's this is what's happening with the virgin birth. I've said this before. What kind of person is Mary carrying in her belly, carrying in her womb? This child conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Who is she carrying? What is he? Here's what we can say. This child, Jesus, is born of Mary so that his humanity is true. He is true human. He's one of us. He's like us. but he's also born of God from the Holy Spirit. You see it in verse 18, you see it in verse 20. Twice we're told, Joseph, you have nothing to worry about. This child is different. He's from the Holy Spirit. So we can say on the one hand, this child born of Mary, his humanity is true, but he is born of God, so his humanity is new. New. He's one of us. He's not like, but he's also not like us. We're born in sin. He's born in holiness. We're born guilty. He's born to bear guilt. He'll save his people from their sins. Do you notice that? Not his. Reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. What an astonishing family tree to have someone enter it and say, I'm not tarnished by the sin of my family, but I've come to pay for the sins of my family members. Their sins, our sins. Christian author and speaker Nancy Guthrie once said there are three S's when it comes to sin. Sin spoils, sin spreads, sin separates. Sin spoils, spreads, and separates. Perfectly true. I think it's right. Just think about your own life, where you are in relation to people this morning, in your family, or at work, even here at church. We all know what it's like for sin to have spoiled and to spread and to separate. The things people say to one another, the things people have done to you, things you've said to other people, things you've done to other people. We all taste it. Only if we've seen the darkness will we want the light. Only if we've seen in ourselves, only if we know our guilt and shame will we want the Saviour. Think about it this morning. Wouldn't it we love to be clean on the inside? Clean on the inside? We love, at least I hope most of us love being clean on the outside. You know, when you jump into the shower and you kind of wash all the dirt and, I don't know, the dead skin cells off and all that sort of stuff. We won't get into too much detail. We love being clean on the outside. But imagine the showerhead sort of going underneath the skin and everything inside of us being cleaned, free of all shame, free of all sexual sin and guilt. Maybe it's sexual sin this morning that plagues you. This passage is all about the complexities of that most beautiful gift that God gave us, isn't it? Sex is like fire. Sex can keep you warm, but it can also burn down your house. We get ourselves in so many tangles over sexual shame. You know, I think this passage shows us two things we need to remember about sex. First, not all sex is wrong sex. Not all sex is wrong sex. I thought I'd talk about this today with the heat to kind of keep your attention. There you go. Not all sex is wrong sex. Some theologians down the years have said that the reason the virgin birth had to happen is because sex is sinful. Jesus couldn't arrive in the world via something as sinful as sex. That's awful. Do you agree that that's an awful theological position and it's profoundly wrong? Sex existed before the fall happened. Sex didn't cause sin or arrive with sin. No, sex is spoiled by sin. Some Roman Catholic theologians take the angle and they argue that given all the complexities about sex and sin and shame all bound together, Mary must have remained a virgin for the rest of her life. She must have remained untainted by sexual intercourse. You know, it's not proper for the woman who bears the Son of God to use her body in that kind of way. That cannot be right. Verses 24 and 25, have a look. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. That little word, until, really important, because it implies, right, there was an afterwards, the knowledge of sexual union. not all sex is wrong sex. But secondly, not all sex is right sex. Not all sex is right sex. Joseph thinks Mary is pregnant by another man, and inside he knows the wrongness of it. The relationship must end, he says. That's what the text says. Notice though here, betrothal and engagement does not lead to the bedroom, not yet. Engaged, but not yet brought together. From the beginning to end, the clear, consistent voice of the Bible is that sex belongs in marriage. It's what the Bible teaches. But let me say this. There is not a man or a woman seated or standing in this room today, married or unmarried, not one of us, that does not know what sexual shame feels like. We all do. There is not one of us who doesn't know what it feels like. We all get it. Married, unmarried, heterosexual, same-sex attracted. East of Eden, we know what sexual shame feels like. We're all sexual sinners. And the deepest parts of our being, we know what it means to take one of the best gifts that God has given to human beings and for us to fall short with it. To touch and to take what is not ours, to touch and to take. To be unfaithful with our minds, with our hearts, with our bodies. We know it, don't we? And into this world, this family right here in these four walls, into this family comes Jesus to save his people. Friends, I hope you know this. I long for you to know this deep inside your heart this morning, deep in your bones. Whatever shame you are carrying, you are not spoiling the family name. You're not spoiling the family name. How could you when it's his family? You are not unwelcome under this roof within these four walls. You know, I'm aware that some of our sexual struggles, they're so deep, aren't they? I don't know, same-sex attraction or lust or pornography. You know, our sexual appetite seems so integral to our human identity that we can end up thinking, well, if this is the way that I'm wired, I must be a slip of the divine chisel. I must be like a factory reject, a second, a screw-up. And what do we do when we think like that? We think, well, that must mean I'm outside. I'm not worthy. I'm not welcome in this family. The Gospel of Matthew and the good news of the virgin birth this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, it says, what if in this world of scandal and shame and sin, what if there was one person, just one person of absolute moral perfection and beauty and truth and glory? What if there was one person who, if you were to come close to him, you would never, never, never want to leave? There's nothing evil in this man, nothing dark, no selfishness, no impatience, no pride, no greed. When he speaks, he only speaks truth and what is right. He is full of love and mercy and grace. And this book, Matthew says, Jesus is that man. He is the true and better Adam, the true human. And when he entered the world in all of his perfection, he did not keep sinners at an arm's length. No, he didn't keep his distance. He came close. What's the lyric from our song? To the anguish and the shame of scandal came the Savior of the human race. He lived a full and perfect life, and on the cross offered to God that perfect life, the most beautiful of lives. And on the cross said, Father, here, take my life for their lives, my righteousness for their sin. For he will save his people from their sins. You know, Jesus was born not just so we could have Christmas. He was born so that we could have Easter. Friends, you cannot bring shame into Jesus' family that will take him by surprise. Look at it. You can't hand him anything this morning that he cannot deal with. There's nothing you can give Jesus today that he cannot take from you and give you in exchange his perfect life. Now on the cross, his life for our lives, my life and your life. For he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray, bringing our whole selves to Jesus this morning. Let's pray. To the anguish and the shame of scandal came the Saviour of the human race. Heavenly Father, we praise you again this morning for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Father, who is truly human, but also truly divine. Truly human, like us, therefore knows what it's like to be us. Knows what it's like to come before all kinds of temptations and challenges. Father, who feels that temptation to think that the grass is greener on the other side or that joy is found elsewhere, and yet we praise you that he is sinless and perfect. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into a world of shame and anguish. And Father, did not stay aloof, did not stay far off, did not keep his distance, but fully engaged in order to redeem us and rescue us. And Father, we've thought together this morning about shame in general, but also shame that might be related to the way that we've used our bodies and our minds in the area of sex. And Father, I pray that any one of us this morning who are feeling a sense of shame around those things, Father, would give it to you this morning and in Jesus find freedom and hope and joy and life. We pray, Father, with thanks for Jesus. Help us to keep living for Jesus. Help us to keep loving for loving like Jesus. In whose name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.